Can I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. If you're following the notes, the sermon notes, we'll probably just cover the first four of the 6 points today, rather than rushing the last two. When I went to the high school in Newry, we had some teachers who were quite physically big, but who had great difficulty in controlling their classes. There was one teacher who was nicknamed Bouncer because he used to bounce around the classroom in a rage, and he was quite a big man, but he found it really, really hard to keep everybody in check. But in the school, there was another teacher called Mrs. O'Neill. She was quite a small teacher, and she was an English teacher, and she had an amazing knack at keeping classes in control. I don't think I hardly ever heard her raise her voice or shout, but she could keep any class quiet and silent. She had what we would call an authority about her. Now, what was the secret of it? It's hard to know sometimes, but she could keep any class in check, and yet she was such a tiny little woman. And you know, as we think today about Jesus, we're going to think about how he is someone who had authority, and authority more than anyone else, of course. And we're going to focus on 6 areas in which he had this authority. The word authority, the Greek word is akousia, it literally means out of the being. An authority comes from the essence or the substance of who a person is. It comes from inside the person. And Jesus' authority comes from his divinity. It comes from the fact that he is God the Son. That's where his authority ultimately comes from. Now, as we think of his authority, we're going to begin by thinking of his authority in teaching. In verse 31, we read, they went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath day, began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Jesus' teaching amazed people. Mark tells us in his gospel that the authority in Jesus' teaching was so different from that of the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law relied on quotes from other teachers and other scholars in order to give their message some weight, to give it some credibility. But Jesus spoke with the weight of God. There would have been a seriousness, a conviction, and a power behind what he said, so that it really impacted the people who heard it. They knew his teaching was different. They knew it was something that they had to take seriously. Now, of course, no preacher or teacher today is the Son of God. But when the scriptures are opened, when the scriptures are explained and applied with the help of the Holy Spirit, then that person speaks with the authority of God. And we need to be praying constantly that all the preaching and teaching that goes on within the church here, whether in worship or within our organizations, or the teaching that goes on in people's homes or at hospital bedsides, that it will go forth with the authority of God. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. When God's word is taught, we want people to realize that it isn't just a man or a woman that's speaking, but it is God that is speaking. We want people to realize that as they listen to God's word, that they're coming under the authority of God. They're coming under the authority of God's word. Paul goes on in his letter to the Thessalonians and says, we also thank God continually Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. We want our children, our teenagers, our men, our women to know that God is speaking, that Christ is speaking. And Christ is speaking to them with the very authority of God, and they must respond in a proper manner. That's what we need to pray for, that the Spirit would so breathe upon the teaching of God's word in this place that people would realize that God is speaking. So authority in teaching. That's the first thing we see about Jesus' authority today. The second thing we see here is his authority over evil. Look at verse 33. It says, "In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Ha, what do you want of us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Isn't it interesting that the evil spirit knew instantly who Jesus was? And you know, this reminds us that being a Christian is much more than just having a head knowledge of certain biblical truths. James 2 and verse 19 says, "You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Demons, evil spirits, know the truth about God, and they shake because of that truth. And here in Luke 4, we read that the evil spirit in the synagogue at Capernaum, it gave out a loud cry in the presence of Jesus. It was frightened by the presence of the Savior. And what was it about Jesus that stood out to this demon? It was the holiness of Christ that was most evident to him. Look at the end of verse 34. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher, tells that during his ministry in the south of Wales, he speaks of the conversion of a lady who had previously been involved in fortune telling. Now, we may think fortune telling is just a lot of nonsense, and there is, of course, a lot of nonsense in it. But often there is a power in fortune telling which comes from the evil one. And this lady being involved in this, she knew about the presence and the power of evil spirits. But when God began to work in her life and she first came into a church building in which the gospel was being preached, she said she knew there was a different power that was there. She recognized a spiritual power. But she said this power was pure. This power was clean. The evil spirit here in the story knew that in the presence of Jesus, it was in trouble. It was in front of holy God. And it was fearing its destruction. It was fearing its eternal damnation. In verse 35, we read, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. With just a word, the evil spirit was silenced and cast out. Verse 36, we read, "All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives order to evil spirits and they come out.'" They'd never seen anything like this before. In Jesus' day, there were those who used incantations or spells to try and cast evil spirits out of people, and they had little or no benefit or impact. But Jesus, with just a word of command, cast this evil spirit out. And you know, we need to remember that the battle between Christ and the devil is not a battle between equal or even near equal forces. Jesus has come and he has bound the evil one. Through the cross, Jesus was victorious over Satan.
By the cross, he has disarmed the principalities and the powers. He made a public spectacle of them. Satan used Judas to betray Jesus and to have Jesus put to death. But what Satan thought was his greatest victory in having the Son of God crucified was in fact Satan's defeat, as Jesus was dealing with the sin in people's lives that gave Satan sway and influence over people. And in the casting out of this evil spirit, we have a picture of what Jesus had come to do, to drive Satan and to drive his influence out of people's lives. And Jesus is able to give us victory over the evil that is in our lives and over the evil in the lives of others. Look within yourself this day. Look at the sin. Look at the evil that still lurks there. You know, we need to turn to Jesus afresh and realize that he is able to give the victory. Don't go on in a defeated attitude. Don't go on captives to sin. Don't go on the attitude, well, I may be a Christian, but I just can't leave that sin behind. That is wrong. Turn daily to Christ to seek his power, to seek his deliverance, to seek his victory over sin and the devil in our lives. He died on the cross to defeat sin and the devil. And if we just accept sin as remaining in our lives, if we just accept sinful practices as something we'll always fall into, then we're forgetting why Jesus died. He died so that we could have the victory over the devil. We need then look at the society around us. Consider the immorality, the greed, the addiction, the godlessness. Christ is able to drive it out. Christ is able to give victory over these things. The root cause of all these things is the sin within, the evil that's within people. And in the gospel, we have the answer. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. And our responsibility as a church is to let the gospel loose in that community around us. We have to get the gospel out there into people's lives, into people's homes, so that evil will be driven out. Jesus has authority over evil. Jesus has come to drive evil out. And we must believe that he who is in us is much greater than he who is in the world. So authority in teaching, authority over evil. Thirdly, authority over sickness. Look there at verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. Just as a little aside, this verse speaks against the idea of celibacy for priests or for ministers, because it shows Peter, who the Roman Catholic Church falsely claims to be the first pope, it shows here that Peter was married. He couldn't have a mother-in-law unless he was married. Jesus, we see here, is the great physician. With just a word, Peter's mother-in-law is healed. Verse 39, so he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Notice this. She was healed to serve. When we're looking for the blessing of Christ in our lives, when we're looking for the healing touch of Jesus, it's crucial that we're looking for this, not just for our comfort and our own happiness and for the ease of our pain. That's nothing wrong with wanting that. But we should be looking for healing for something more than that, so that we can go on and serve and glorify Christ. Healing in order to serve. You see, the healing of a body which just enables a person to go on and indulge themselves in a life of sin, That isn't real healing. When speaking about physical healing, James chapter 5 speaks also the importance of confessing our sin and knowing the forgiveness of our sin. And let's always remember this, that a healthy person isn't just one who has a healthy body. A healthy person is one who has a healthy soul as well. And a healthy soul is a cleansed soul, a forgiven soul. And the health of our souls must always be the priority, even above the health of our bodies. Because even if our bodies know physical healing, we will all still die one day. But our souls will always continue to exist. And we must make sure that with Christ's grace, we have healthy souls that will enter heaven. What a fool we are if we care for our bodies and look after our bodies, but never care for our souls which are eternal. In verse 40, we read that when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Many were healed by Jesus. He is the great physician, and he can bring healing to your soul. But you have to look to him for that healing. Look to him in faith for that spiritual healing. But in regards to physical healing, we need to realize that the authority and the power to heal rests with Jesus. Jesus holds our health and our lives in his hands. Our health never lies in the hands of a doctor. Yes, we should pray for doctors. When I visit people in the hospital, I always pray for the doctors and nurses that are caring for them, that God will guide them. But ultimately, our health never rests with a doctor. Our health lies in the hand of Jesus. And the Christian can be sure that when they're sick, Jesus will bring healing. He will bring healing. But listen carefully. He can do this in three ways. Three ways Jesus can heal. Firstly, Jesus can heal through doctors and through medicine. Jesus has given the knowledge and the skill that medical people have. Jesus has placed the chemicals in this world which are used to make medicine to help the healing process. And when people are healed through these, what we would call normal means, Jesus is equally healing that way as in any other way. Jesus brings healing through doctors and through medicine. Secondly, Jesus is able to heal miraculously, which is healing beyond what normally happens through the medical process. That's the healing we see here in this passage. And Jesus is able to bypass the normal ways that healing comes and bring healing which totally confuse and confound the doctors that are caring for people. And praise God when that happens. Jesus can heal that way. But we can't say if someone is healed that way that it is any more a healing of Jesus than the other way. Jesus heals both ways. But thirdly, Jesus may bring healing for the Christian in eternity. This is when the Christian will receive their new body, in which they'll never know sickness or pain or death again. And it's in eternity alone that perfect and complete healing comes. And every Christian one day will experience that healing. For the Christian, healing is guaranteed. It's not a question of if God will heal the Christian. It's a question of when God will heal the Christian. In time or in eternity. The Christian can look with faith and confidence when sickness comes to Jesus, the great physician, because they know that Jesus holds their health in his hands, and they know that whatever Jesus decides will be right and will be the best for them. And the reason why the Christian knows that is true is because they know that Jesus has an amazing love for them. And therefore, he will do what is right and what is best. And if the Christian doubts that, they need to look to the cross again and realize that is the Jesus who holds their health in his hands. But the non-Christian has no such guarantee. The only thing a non-Christian can be sure of is that if they don't repent, they will receive eternal death. Yes, God in his grace and mercy may bring to the non-Christian healing from sickness in this life and may restore them from sickness in this life. But at the end of the day, what use is that if they still face eternity without knowing the forgiveness of sin, and they still face that eternal death? But if you're not a Christian here today, take that to heart and realize if you're not a Christian, when sickness comes, you have no guarantee and God's judgment is hanging over you. But that doesn't have to be the way for you if you're not a Christian. You can look today to Jesus to find his forgiveness. Look to Jesus in faith. Jesus who will give you hope in life, in sickness, and in death. And nothing can take it away. Jesus' authority over sickness. Look to the great physician. The final thing we see today is Jesus' authority in ministry. In verse 41 we read, "Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ." Now, why are the demons not allowed to speak about Jesus? Why does Jesus shut them up here? I think the answer has to be that Jesus was not going to allow demons to misrepresent him and his ministry. Yes, God would see to it that Jesus' name would be made known. God would see to it that Jesus' name would be glorified, but it would be in God's terms and with the people that God chooses to use. And these demons weren't a part of that plan, and they weren't going to be allowed to misrepresent the truth about Christ. As a church, we need always to be wise about whom we get involved in teaching about Jesus. Because the New Testament warns us that people will seek to bring false teaching into the church. Speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, Paul warns them that they will come like wolves in sheep's clothing, seeking to harm the church. The enemy always wants to come in and to distort the truth. And as a church, we're called to be watchful so that the teaching about Christ is faithful to God's word and that the truth about Christ is not distorted by those who teach. In our church, part of this watchfulness means that the appointment of all leaders and all teachers is something that has to be approved by the Kirk session. And the reason that is the case is because elders have the God-given responsibility to protect the church against false teaching. And also, I don't know if many people realize this, in order to be watchful, our Presbyterian church states in its code and its law that before anyone can come in to address any meeting on church premises, that includes any meeting in church organizations, the permission of the minister should be given before that happens. And that should take place. Now, We're not meant to be paranoid, and we're not always to be out on a heresy hunt. We have to be careful against that sort of attitude. But we do need to be discerning and realize that not every speaker who uses the name of Jesus today, and not everything that calls itself Christian in these days, will automatically be faithful to Christ and to his word. And so we must be watchful, and we must seek to protect the teaching of God's word in our church. Thankfully, I haven't had to do it very often, but there have been times when certain people have been invited to speak in churches that I've had authority in, not Brookside, I may add, but there have been occasions when people have been invited to speak who I have had to uninvite. I can think of one instance where a man was invited to come and to speak at a certain meeting in a church that I was in. And obviously somebody had heard him speak and said to somebody else that he was a very good speaker. And this man was a very good speaker in the sense that he'd be very lively, he'd be very entertaining, he would have people rolling around in laughter as he spoke. He had a gift at teaching, gift at speaking. But he wasn't a man who would faithfully teach the gospel and the way of salvation. And I said to the people who were organizing the meeting, listen, he's not acceptable. And you know, it really tormented me, and I struggled to do that. I'm not by nature a confrontational person. But I wouldn't allow that man in, and I rang him up myself and I said to him he was no longer needed. And he wasn't happy. But you know, this is far too important. Because when it comes to the teaching of God's word, we're not speaking about issues of life and death. We're speaking about issues of eternal life and eternal death. And we don't want people in who are charlatans, people who will not faithfully teach the gospel. And this man, if he came, he probably wouldn't have said too much that was bad. But this is how you discover who false teachers are. It's not that they necessarily say anything bad. They won't go the whole way and teach the full gospel message and the need of salvation. And we must pray for those who teach within our church, those who teach in our organization. You must pray for the elders. You must pray for myself as I teach, that we will go the whole way and teach the full gospel. Preach it with authority. Preach it as Jesus would want it preached. Because when we're doing this service in the church, it's not our ministry that we're doing. We're doing Christ's ministry. And we must do it his way. Jesus had authority in his ministry, and he wasn't going to let it be distorted by evil spirits declaring his message, and so he silenced them. But notice this here in verse 42. One of the keys to Jesus' authority and to his power in his ministry was the time that he spent in a solitary place. Look at the beginning of verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Being alone with the Father, being alone in the Father in the place of prayer, being alone in the Father to consider God's word, prepared Jesus for his ministry. And this time alone with the Father also meant that Jesus didn't allow his ministry to be dictated to by human desires. Because look what happens next in verse 42. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Do you see what has happened? These people have been enthralled by what Jesus has done, enthralled by him casting out evil spirits, amazed at him healing people, and they want to hold on to Jesus. They want to dictate that Jesus would stay there with him. But Jesus says, no, I'm not going to let you control me. I'm going to have to go to these other towns as well. You see, effective ministry with authority comes when we follow God's will and not man's will. And all of us who are involved in ministry, and I mean ministry in the broadest sense, the word ministry just means service. All of us who are involved in serving Christ in the church, we should always serve Jesus with open Bibles. And we should let God's word continually mold and remold us as we serve. Because we're not in this to please people. Yes, we're in this because we care for people and we want to help people, but we're not here to please people. We're here to please God. And when we set it as our chief desire to please God and to see God's will being done in our service, it's then our service, our ministry, will have God's authority and will bear the fruit that God wants it to bear. So let's be careful that we don't let people deflect us from doing what God has called us to do. The world out there, if you ask the world, what should we do as a church? They will tell us many things that we should do as a church. It doesn't matter what the world says. We're to do what God says. And so constantly, we're to seek that God's will would be done. Because what we're involved in is not really our ministry. It's the ministry of Christ. So what have we seen today of Jesus' authority? Authority in teaching. Authority, secondly, over evil. Authority over sickness. Authority over ministry, over service. Let's pray. God, our Father, we just pray that we would recognize today that we're in the presence of one who has authority. And that is Jesus Christ, your Son. And Father, help us to realize that the way we live and what we do as individuals, as a church, has to be done under Christ's authority. And so, Father, we pray that again and again, our attitude for those of us who are elders, for those who are involved in the committee, for those who are involved in our organizations, involved in teaching, for every member of this church, that our attitude will be like Jesus' attitude in Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. And Father, as we would submit to Christ's authority, help us to do it with great joy. Because Father, it's when we submit, when we are taken captive by Christ, it's then that we're really free. Give us grace to listen to his voice and submit to his authority this day. In his name we pray. Amen.